Good morning, everybody. Welcome here, Canada Day weekend. Thanks for not making me feel all alone this morning. Long weekend, wasn't sure how that was all going to work out. I am excited to be able to share with you guys. I enjoy this part of ministry, of participating with the church, of being able to talk about Jesus, share God's word, those things that I really, really enjoy doing. Several months ago, before Rob left on his sabbatical educational piece holidays, we sat with him and Corey and Doug and I, and apparently I didn't count the weekends beforehand because those guys got off easy. They got four Sundays. I ended up with five. So I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but you guys will be able to tell me at the end of this or not. But there's some really cool stuff. We went through the book of Exodus. How many are here when Rob went through the books of Exodus with us? You guys remember that? And yeah, it's okay. It's short. Oh, perfect. We did the book of Exodus, and we kind of thought through the book of Exodus, looking at God dealing with Israel. And as we were doing that, and then Rob said, "Hey, were you interested in maybe thinking about something for the summer?" The book of Hebrews stood out to me, and so we're going to be doing sort of a look through the book of Hebrews, and the reason I picked it is because there's some really cool connection pieces throughout what we're going to talk about. Exodus, as if you remember, is the story of Israel moving out of Egypt and following God's direction as they went forward in history. So that's the story of Exodus. It sort of is this story, you might have remembered the movie years ago, The Prince of Egypt, or something like that, Moses and the Red Sea, all of those pieces are what Exodus sort of contains. And then there's the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you remember that. And so those pieces are all contained in there. What Hebrews is, which is kind of cool to me, is it's a conversation back to Jewish people about what is going on now. What's different now that Jesus has been? What's different now because Jesus has been here, has been among us? What? How do we frame all of that? So there's a ton of deep stuff in Hebrews that you can kind of pull apart and move the pieces and look around and kind of dig around in. We're not going to be doing that. There's 13 chapters. I've got 5 weeks. So we are going to do a quick thing, and I'm going to kind of bounce in and just land on a couple of pieces. My goal, really, if I'm honest, my goal is to whet your appetite to go back and look at Hebrews yourself and start asking some questions, start digging around saying, so what does this mean? There's going to be a lot of Jewish pieces in there. And so hopefully as we talk about some of those things, I'm going to try and clarify how a Jewish person would hear this. But I thought it'd be a great time for us to kind of to step in and look about this. Hello, Rick. Oh, for sure. We're going to be rock climbing a little later. It's about taking risks, really. That's really what it's about. So thank you guys for your patience. This is our very first Sunday in this space. So the school board has graciously moved us in, but this morning is the first time we've kind of had to set stuff up, get stuff rolling. The good part is that we are going to be making this location our home going forward. And the nice thing is in the summers, we don't have to tear all the chairs down and pack them up. So at the end of the service today, you're going to have this urge to stand up and fold your chair. It's sort of Pavlovian, if you will. It's sort of a habit everybody here who's come to Crossroads regularly would have. So you don't have to do that. Isn't that cool? Yes! You can clap. It's okay to be happy about those things. So we are, as I mentioned, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and I want to make sure that I'm going to honor your time. How's that going back there, Rick? Okay. You know what? Why don't we just take a moment and let's just pray. God, I want to thank you so much for the privilege we have to meet freely, to talk about you, to share our stories, to celebrate milestones like graduation, to be able to do so in the context of faith. Thank you for this great country called Canada, where we have the freedom to do that. So many of our brothers and sisters have restrictions and fear and a lot of stuff going on across the globe, Lord, when they try to meet to honor you. So thank you for this today. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you will move. I know that all these little glitchy things, whether it's the slides or the mic or whatever it is, these are distractions. But I know you want to meet us here. So please, may your breath move across us. Touch our hearts. Cement something this morning that will be a thing that we think about over the course of the next week. We love you. Thank you. Amen. So I'm just going to keep going. I've given them a script of what I'm going to be saying generally, so they'll be able to catch up. They know where the slides go and all that stuff. So before we go actually into the book of Hebrews, I want to just maybe do a bit of a background. I've called this group of messages this month, Jesus is way better. Because Jesus is just way better. I don't know if you've got that sense or if you've got that feeling, but I'm hoping as we talk about some of these things, as we point to some things you already know, you'll be able to come away going, yeah, Jesus is way better. I know as we're here and over the course of the year, I know we all have favorites, right? Particularly here, I think among us, those of us who call Crossroads home, there are sports teams that are favorites, right? So I know some people are representing for Canucks, but they're not here this weekend, and so that's okay. And then I know some people are representing for Seahawks. There's two at least, I know. And we have favorite things, don't we? I love aircraft. I love airplanes. Greg and I have a spirit of that together. We just, anything that flies is really kind of cool to me. So we have favorite things. The person who writes the book of Hebrews clearly has a favorite. And he agrees with the idea that Jesus is just way better. And as we go through Hebrews, you're going to see where the writer says, Jesus is superior than this. He's far better than this. He's far better than that. There's like 13 different kind of things that he talks about Jesus being way better about. And so we're going to touch on some of those things. As I was studying and getting ready for today, I was reading about an American pastor. His name is Francis Chan. You maybe know who he is. When he first gave his whole life to Jesus at 17, he was just still in high school, he was so excited with the idea that Jesus was just so awesome, he called through everybody in his yearbook to tell them about this incredible thing that Jesus did, that Jesus was for him. It was that kind of engaging for him. He needed to do that, and the author of Hebrews has that sense. As you go through this, you'll kind of get a sense of that. Now, we don't really know who wrote the book. I'm not going to go into the details around that because all the dead white guys who've written big books about it don't agree. So there's all lots of speculation. It could be Paul. It could be Apollos. It could be Barnabas. There's lots of different options of people who it could be. The reality, however, is what is contained here is exciting. So let's just jump in. There's three chunks that I'm going to look at today, and we're going to look at them all together. If you as we go through this month, if you have a Bible that's sort of somewhere on a bookshelf at home, bring it with you. Or if you have it on your device, your mobile device, many of us do that, have it on your device because there's something special about actually reading the text for yourself in whatever, like in a book or a device, rather than just seeing it on the screen. I'm going to have it there as well, but there's something that unique happens when we do it ourselves. I remember years ago, a guy who was an apologist, he said, he calls it falling on the sword. I don't know if you've been a church-going person for like ever, the Bible is sometimes called the sword of the Spirit, so he'd call it falling on the sword. Reading it yourself, that's what I'm saying. So that's all I'm going to talk about that. But if you have it with you, open it up to Hebrews chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. If you have it on your device or in the pages or whatever, Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to start. It's just near the back. If you got a Pages Bible, it's near the back. It's just before Revelation by about four books, but they're really tiny ones. So you kind of near the end of the book, and that's where Hebrews is. We're right at the beginning. There's a tiny little guy named Philemon just before it. So kind of give you a context to where it is. Okay, chapter 1. Just going to read the first four verses here. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. Interesting way to start a book, right? There's not like, hi, my name is. It's not, dear so-and-so from such and such. It just dives right in. And the unique thing, and the first thing I want to draw our attention to in this part, is that God is always speaking to us. I don't know if you have that sense in your day-to-day living, your walk with Jesus. God is always speaking to you. Are you listening? Are you paying attention enough? Do you catch it? The writer here, he just hits that right at the very top end. Long ago and in many ways, many times and in many ways to our ancestors. So the Jewish people, remember he's talking to Jewish people. So this gives us a hint that the guy's probably Jewish. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. I don't know, as I've spoken here across Crossroads, I've given you the Sunday school answers, right? Do you guys remember those? Sunday school answers? In the church, if anyone asks you a question that's church-related or something about church, there's three answers that are always winners. Yeah, God, Jesus, and the Bible, right? So if you ask somebody a question that's in their church, like, you know, so where did you go last week and go say, the Bible? Oh, that's really great. What did you read? You know, it fits, right? Who did this? Jesus. Who created everything? God. It sort of fits, those three answers. And so if I were to ask you here, who is the Son? Excellent. Well done. And so now, through Jesus, God is speaking to us. And it's a huge clarification for us because I don't know how regularly tomorrow till next Saturday it's going to be on your radar that God is actually wanting to say something to you. Sometimes when we read these kind of passages, we get the context of it being a general you. Like, well, it's everyone who's like religious. But I want you to understand that God is wanting to talk to you. He's wanting you to hear what he's got to say. He's wanting you to do that. And when you've given your life to Jesus, when you've had Jesus fill you up, that's the beginning of a friendship where you get to chat, where you get to hear what he has to say. It's not just special people up at the front who hear, or someone who has lots of schooling, because many times, in many ways, I have a friend, and he's way more on the Holy Spirit side of things than me. And he would always say to me, yeah, God was saying to me today this. You know, the Spirit said to me, da-da-da-da-da, and he'd finish. This is what God said today. I started getting a little irritated, and we were good friends, so I was able to kind of say to him, time out a second, what are you meaning? Like, is there this,
Steve, I want you to turn left.
Is that what's going on? No. No, he said, but what I'm doing is I choose to walk through my day in such a way to interpret everything that I see as somehow God's trying to catch my attention. He used to live in Hope, and he'd be coming down the highway, and you know that big sign over the highway, the warning on it, just fasten your seatbelts or snow up on the coca, whatever that is that they put on there. Even something like that, he would use this, okay, God, what are you trying to use that? Are you trying to say something? What am I, God, what am I missing? And so it's that sense of God's trying to speak to him regularly. Let's keep going. Verse 3. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Jesus is the exact image of God. The translation I'm using here is the New Living Translation, and it doesn't quite say it the way I kind of think it needs to be said. In the NIV, if you're looking at the NIV, it says it this way, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. The Greek word here is really kind of cool. Hypostasis. Want to say it? Yeah, you can sound smart. If someone asks you, you can say, yeah, hypostasis is a little bit of Greek for you. What it actually is saying, what that word actually means, is it's like the express imprint, image, every specific essence and detail contained there. That's how that word is, if you were to try and use a bunch of words to describe what it means, that's kind of what it is. It's like the express essence. It's like an imprint. It's like a foundational core characteristic. So if you have to know who God is, look at Jesus. Study who Jesus is, what he said, how he lived, the kind of things he did, how he treated people. Because that, at its root, at its very essence, is exactly how God is. See, when I read my Bible, when I do my own kind of thing, I don't know if there's a clown in the audience. I heard a little. But I hope you're listening. I don't know how this is for you, but for me, there's lots of stuff in the Bible I don't get. And yeah, I've been to school. I've done studying. I've done that kind of stuff, pastoral things. But there's lots of stuff that it makes me scratch my head. This word, hypostasis, this idea that Jesus is the very essence, the very imprint, the exact character of who God is. When I read something in the Bible about how God is dealing with somebody and it doesn't seem like it matches with what I think, I don't assume that God is wrong. I assume I'm wrong. I'm missing a piece of the puzzle here. And there's lots of stuff that make me go, really, God? That doesn't sound like what Jesus would do. There must be something else going on. And there's lots of questions that I know I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven, particularly about stuff in the Old Testament, to be honest. Because a lot of that stuff doesn't seem to me to sound like Jesus. So I assume I got something I'm mixed up on. Not that the Bible's screwy or that God's manic or something like that. Jesus is the exact image of God. From here, the rest of the chapter The author takes time to describe how Jesus is better than the angels. Like in this verse 4, right away he just out of the blue mentions angels. And I was like, what? What's going on with that? Where did angels come from? Like, how did that get into the conversation? But you have to remember, this guy's writing to Jewish folks. And so over the centuries, as the Jews came out of Egypt in the Exodus, remember? And you remember when Ron was talking about the Ten Commandments and Moses went up onto the mountain? The leaders over those many, many years to the time of Jesus were like, well, so what was going on up there with Moses? Like, was God said anybody face-to-face with me is not going to survive. So how did that all actually happen? And from that thinking and conversation over the centuries, and this is really simplified, they kind of figured, oh, well, it must have been God's angels, servants, were bringing information to Moses and back to God. And there was this angelic connection point so Moses wouldn't die facing God face to face. And so that's where they came from. And so it was common for when someone said, well, it's the exact image of God, and it's even better than the angels. For a Jewish person, it was like, oh, yeah. Because angels are really close to God, but Jesus is exactly God. The other part that you'll find as you go through chapter 1 is the writer starts tying connections back to Psalms, back to several other pieces to help support this idea that Jesus is exactly the Son of God. He is the exact representation of God. It's those kinds of things that the writer's saying that just seems to scream at the very beginning that Jesus is just way better. He's way better than the angels. He's actually God. So I want to step through again. We're going to kind of launch out of chapter 1 and we're going to hit chapter 2. But I wanted to kind of step backwards through chapter 2 a little bit. Because there's some stuff here that I think is pertinent for us this morning, just as it was for the Jewish people reading this stuff in the first century. So I want to back up and I want to just start at chapter 2, start at verse 14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son, who is, also became flesh and blood. Now this is gargantuan. This is a huge concept that God became flesh and blood, that became tangible, touchable, actual. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who live their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And we also know that the Son didn't come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be merciful and faithful as a high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Right at the outset, chapter 2, we're backing into this concept, and basically, generally, what I would say is pay attention to the salvation story. Pay attention to the salvation story. It's the foundational piece of what's going on when we meet together on a Sunday. It's the core conviction we have for those of us who call Jesus our King. For those of us who have said, we give our life 100%, no holds barred, to Jesus. That's the core conviction. That Jesus, who is God, became a man, died, so that you and I wouldn't have to be afraid of death. Wouldn't have to be afraid of what comes after. I don't know anybody I've encountered who doesn't have a sense that there's got to be something more than just like Monday to Friday, 65 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, whatever, and then that's it, we're smoke. All of us have this sense that there's got to be something more. There's got to be something else. There's a sense we have. It's this imprint we have from creation. And Jesus, who is God, became flesh and blood to be a sacrifice so that no longer would we have to be afraid of whatever that is. If you are here today and you have not ever thought about this stuff, and this is new information, ask questions. If you know somebody who goes to church regularly or somebody you think is sort of weird because they have this God thing going on in their life, ask questions. Talk to them. Find out what's going on. I'm willing to talk to you. There's no question that's a bad question. And that's why we're here. Part of why we're here is to be able to say, you know what? This is the best way. Because Jesus is way better than any other option out there. Pay attention to the salvation story. Jesus is willing to be your friend, to engage you where you are, to be that friend, that connection for you, who you don't have to explain stuff to. Is there junk going on in your life? Everyone has. Is there stuff happening? It's not a secret to Jesus. So you don't have to feel weird trying to break the ice of that conversation. It doesn't have to be one of those things where you're like, oh, I'm going to try and hide this because it's pretty embarrassing. No. No, Jesus already knows. So talk to him about it. God's interested in you. That's why Jesus actually arrived to do this thing. Pay attention to the salvation story. Now, if you've been going to church forever and you've sat in services like this and it's getting a little hot and it's getting a little late, I want to leave you with one thought as we back into this. Let's to the first part of chapter 2, right at the first verse. So, we must listen very carefully to the truth we heard, or we might drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels always stood firm. Remember, what's the message he's talking about there? That's that time where Moses was getting the law from God. So that idea that the angels were kind of sort of the highway from God to Moses, getting that information to people. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. We don't like to talk about this part too much, do we? We don't like to say, you know what, that actually is wrong. But my friends, there's tons of stuff I do, that you do, that collectively humanity does. It's wrong. It's just wrong. It should never happen. It shouldn't be. So what makes us think, verse 3, so what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? So the writer is now saying, I wasn't actually there listening to Jesus personally, but I'm close to those who are actually there listening to him speak. That's the message I'm saying. That's the words I'm trying to get you to remember. And we can't take it lightly. And God, verse 4, confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. This is the other cool part to me. Do you know that when you give your life to Jesus, you got a present waiting? The Holy Spirit wants to deposit into your life something unique just for you. Sometimes we see on TV and we hear in churches, oh, you got to do this thing, or you got to speak in tongues, or you got to, you know, be kind of strange. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when God enters into your life, that relationship becomes real. There's something for you there. The Holy Spirit wants to deposit something for you that will be an incredible blessing for everybody around you. And I know lots of people who never think about that and aren't even sure what that might be. Pay attention to what happens at salvation. There's a deposit there for you. Find out what that is. Ask God in that conversation, hey God, what is that for me? How does that look? But above all, be very careful and listen to the truth you've heard. I love the way they word stuff. I love the way how God's Spirit crafts these things. He's not saying just listen to everything that's coming down the pipe, baby. Listen for the truth. It's going to take some engaging of the brain to identify the truth of what's said or read and apply that. Let's not too quickly forget those things. Salvation is more than just the words in a book. The activity of showing up on a Sunday somewhere where they talk about religious stuff, or a church, or they sang happy songs. See, salvation is that relationship. So remember we said that word, hypostasis. The idea here with salvation is that God, in his very essence and character, became Jesus. And what Jesus is hoping will happen is you and I will invite him into our lives so that over the course of whatever many years he gives us, he can begin to work in that essence and characteristics of him into our lives. That we can reflect him in all of the stuff that goes on in our life. To become more like Jesus. That's what he wants for all of us. And what makes it so beautiful is that this incredible God entered time and space to do that. It's the ultimate act of love, really. It's more than, you know, Harlequin kind of romance love where there's like this warm, fuzzy feeling love or any other kind of way to frame love. It's like this pure whiteness, this light, this love, and it motivates everything that God does. And that's what God wants from us. That we can live life with Jesus. Because that's way better. He is exactly God. And he wants us to live his way. Because honestly, in the time that I've been trying to live with Jesus like that, it's been way better. Oh, don't misunderstand when I say that. There's been dump trucks dumped on me from the back fence of a farm. I've had to swim through lots of that. And we all have those moments. But I got to tell you, with Jesus doing that is way better than without Jesus doing that. Way better. If you want to talk further about what it means to have Jesus be that in your life, I'm going to be just standing over there. We don't have to take down. You don't have to feel like, oh, Ray's kind of lonely over there or anything like that. Don't worry. If you don't, that's cool. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be bouncing through Hebrews like this. We're going to be talking about different things. And hopefully, it will encourage you to actually start scraping away stuff and looking at what's going on in the Bible and finding out for yourself, what does this actually mean to me? Let's pray.